The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.'" So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been asked by a friend, Jan, who was the pastor of the Brandon Vineyard Fellowship, to come to a conference. They had a guest speaker, and the guest speaker was certainly there to give kind of the keynotes of the conference, but the elders of his church had also committed to kind of shepherd and mentor this young evangelist. And he asked if I'd come and help them do that, and I was glad to do it. It was kind of a classic evangelist. You know, he preached in a voice different than the one he spoke with, which always kind of puts my teeth on edge. There is that point where he says, "During this time of prayer, I'd like all the pastors to come forward." It's like, no, I'm not gonna. I don't like it. It's never very pleasant. But I'm looking at Jan. Jan's going, okay, all right. During the second of his three presentations, he said something astounding. And it wasn't the content, but kind of the glee with which he said it. He was talking about where Jesus promises that it's important that he leave. Because if he leaves, the Spirit comes. And if the Spirit comes, then we are able then to do even wilder things, even more impressive, even more powerful things than Jesus did. And I don't know if we've ever really unpacked what that means, what it means to be able to do more than Jesus did by the same Spirit that dwelt in him. During his presentation on that passage, he went through kind of a litany of things that the church did, certainly in the book of Acts and has done through history. And then he said, "And I can't wait for the day when somebody during one of my preachings drops dead, and we have the opportunity to raise them up." Now, theologically, okay, if we are able to do more and more amazing things than Jesus can, okay, doctrinally, but like I said, it was the, oh, I can't wait. Like, And so the elders of the church, and Jan and I sat with him and said, whoa, wait. And it talked a little bit about, again, what is it doctrinally versus the emotion, the as I said, the glee that he seemed to say it with. And he was pretty nonplussed about it. He couldn't quite understand. He says, well, if we're able to raise the dead, if we have that opportunity, wouldn't that be great? Yes. You know, and so there was a moment, and Jan and I had got together later after the conference for that day was over, and everybody had gone home. Jan and I sat there in the auditorium and said, you know, it's a tough situation. If that happened, yes, would it be joyful? And do we expect it to happen? No. Should we? I don't know. It's a good question. Every Easter, we have one of the resurrection stories. We have the three. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. According to the rotation of the lectionary, we throw in the resurrection account from St. John's Gospel, which features Mary Magdalene so prominently. And instead of comparing it, we're going to look at Matthew's today, the one I read. And there's a critical phrase that gets repeated three times. Do not be afraid. Now, we hear this a lot from angels. When angels appear, they are off to say, don't be afraid. The sky lights up with an army of angels. Don't be afraid. Angels appear on the stone that has rolled away from Jesus' tomb, which is empty. Don't be afraid. Jesus appears as the women are running to tell the men. Jesus appears. Don't be afraid. I read an interesting definition. As I said before, I hate to. It says do not be afraid. Your Bible says do not be afraid. That's what it means. Do not be afraid. There's a kind of a secondary reading of that, which I just find really fascinating, which is stop screaming. And I can picture that one, right? The sky fills up with angels to the shepherds at Christmas, and I can understand the angel going, stop screaming. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Stop screaming. An angel has appeared. The stone has rolled away. The Roman soldiers are passed out. Stop your screaming. It's okay. Don't be afraid. They're running to see, to go to the disciples, to follow orders, to say what it is they're supposed to say. Jesus appears and says, stop screaming. It's okay. We can understand at any point here, the screaming sounds kind of logical. We hear the story every year and we think, well, I don't know if I would scream. I would. I'd scream my lungs out. Me and Lego, man, Halls drops for the rest of the day. I pointed there because that's where Marla usually is, just like Lego. The challenge of Easter, is in some ways kind of obvious, which is trying to imagine 2,000 plus years ago when this was new. This had never happened before. For a couple millennia, we have rehearsed the story. Churches have pageants. I saw a clip of one church where the angels came in on trapeze wires. Now, the church had canceled its Easter Day service because the staff was exhausted from the Easter pageant.
Okay. But if we just sit with the story, you know, we don't pageantize it, we don't over-dramatize it, and we don't compare and contrast all the stories. It just gets too confusing. If we imagine this being the first time, screaming seems like the kind of the bottom rung reaction of what's going on. Now, Jesus three times has said, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be put to death, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And it seems like they miss that last part every time. When he gets to, I'm going to die, or I'm going to be put to death, they stop listening. They try to talk him out of it. They challenge him about it. They don't want it to happen, and we can understand that. They love him. They've been with him for 3 years. They've come to believe, most of them, that he is indeed the Messiah. They don't want him to die. They don't want the Messiah to die. They certainly don't want Jesus, this man that they've been traveling with all these years. But they don't have a picture of the Messiah who dies. And so their brains kind of lock up at that point. So when the angel says, you know, he's been raised from the dead, just like he told you. And I think in that moment, the women are going, I don't remember him ever saying that. Now, one of the real powerful things about all the resurrection stories, crucifixion and resurrection stories, is the absence of men in the presence of women. At the foot of the cross are the women. In John's gospel, John, the apostle, is there. But we combine, as I contrast, like I said I was going to do, but the women are the ones who stay. And we get the list. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Clopas. There's a lot of Marys. It's kind of the Anglicized or the Latinized version of Miriam. It was a bit like Jesus, which was, you know, the variation of Joshua. Joshua and Miriam were, you know, if you looked up in the Jerusalem phone book and looked under Joshua, there'd be pages. And Miriam, there would be pages. A lot of Marys. And unfortunately, they specify which Mary is which. And that the first witnesses to the resurrection are these women. Not that they believe that he's raised, but that they believe he deserved a better burial than they thought he had. He deserved, as an observant Jew, to have his body prepared with the oils and spices that were customary. And so they go to make sure that things were done properly for their friend. I think the screaming comes from the fact that that's not what they found. What they found was an empty tomb and an angel and an earthquake, right? These are signs of God's presence. Earthquakes. Now, growing up in California, I never thought, oh, God's here. I thought, oh, I don't have a flat tire. The pavement's rippling, which is not as fun as it sounds. But for the Jews, these were signs of Christ, of God's presence. Earthquakes, clouds, storms. So the fact that there's an earthquake, God is present. The stone rolls away to show that the tomb is empty. The guards are there because the Jewish authorities had gone to the Romans, to Pilate, and said, I think we've got to guard this thing. He talked about being raised from the dead. We need to seal that tomb, and we need to put guards there. Yes, Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead, and no, a sealed tomb and Roman soldiers were not going to stop it. And so these women, when they're confronted initially with this angel, don't be afraid. Stop screaming. This is what Jesus said was going to happen. Now go and tell the disciples. The first evangelists of the resurrection are these women. And they hear the angel, and yes, we're going to go. And they get, they get kind of photobombed here, right, by Jesus. It's like Jesus pops up, stop screaming, it's okay. Greetings. And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see." And presumably then they go. And maybe there's more screaming. I don't know. They tell a room full of people, that about 120 that were aware of at the time, he's not there. The tomb is empty. He's been raised from the dead. Now, okay, so we are in the midst of a standard Easter so far, right? We've recounted the story. Pastor started with an anecdote, as all good sermons start. But I want to end with a concern. And the concern is that we hear the story, and it's been said so many times that we think it's historical and impossible. I still don't have an answer for that young evangelist. I followed him for a while, just in case. And then kind of I lost track of him. I think if he had raised somebody from the dead, we'd all know about it. What I want to challenge us with, it's the notion that we, in some ways, have a daily opportunity to raise the dead. That is, we have a daily opportunity to take people who have in themselves a kind of spirit of oppression, a spirit of death, and we have some opportunity to say, be raised. Not with those words necessarily, but with our presence as Lutherans, with food. If we concentrate on what Jesus says to do, when he says you will do more amazing things than I did, if we do what Jesus said to do, it seems to me then that's what he meant. That there will be a volume to what we can do as the body of Christ expands, as the community of faith expands. And it's not majestic like Jesus' resurrection. That will only be repeated at the end of time, whenever that is. We are certainly closer to it now than we were then. We are no closer to knowing when. In the meantime, if we do what Jesus calls us to do, we lift up the dead in a lot of different ways. And what did he say to do? Visit the lonely, feed the hungry, house the homeless, visit the prisoner, clothe the naked. He didn't say, raise the dead by sound doctrine, right worship, denominational loyalty, and being stringent to the rules and regulations of whatever. Never. He never says that. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, visit the prisoner, pray for the sick. Jesus determined that that was greater than he could do, because he was one guy, fully human, fully divine, but one guy. We are many. The church is huge throughout the world. And so on this Easter, I would like to say, we are not called to do the impossible. We are called to do what is very possible and what Jesus calls greater than what he did. And it's stuff we can do. It's stuff that we know to do. It's stuff that we know to do because it's what we would like done for us in those situations. And if the Spirit is in us, then we follow our conscience. We follow our kind of gut reactions. We trust those things. We trust the Spirit. And so, you know, at some point, will the dead be raised? I don't know. Bible seems to indicate that that's going to happen at the end. But God's God. In the meantime, we do know what we can do. We can be the body of Christ with God's heart of compassion and mercy for the world as it is now. Let us go forth and do so. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks for the resurrection of Christ, for that first fruit of the resurrection to come. In the meantime, as we are empowered by that same Spirit that was in him, help us to do what you call us to do, which is in some ways not amazing, some ways commonplace, but for the persons who receive it, for the servants who bring it, it is majestic. Help us to respect the little things, the little moments that we are called into, that we might know the power of God each and every day. Amen.